Chapter 3, verse 15 of Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged.
Well, let's pray as we get to look at this part of the Lord's Word in the New Testament. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your Word is living and active, and that your Word says that it's sharp as a double-edged sword, piercing to the very depths of our being, dividing joint and marrow. And so, Lord, we invite you to lay us bare this afternoon and to speak to us about this topic that affects each of our lives so dearly, the topic of family. Father, please, would you open us to what you want to say? Would you guard my every word on such a sensitive topic and speak to each one of us here, myself not least? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I can tell you one of my greatest joys over the last 6 months of being pastor of City Congregation has been getting to know you, meeting with you in your homes, asking your stories, of course, learning how you came to know Jesus if you already are a Christian, but also that next big question that can't help but tell me a lot about you. Tell me about your family, mom and dad. Did they love one another? Were they married? Did they remain married? Were you an only child? Or did you have brothers and sisters? If so, how many? Did the kids in the home love mom and dad and respect them usually? Or was there often a lot of conflict? And did the kids just kind of do what they wanted to do, whatever they would like? What was your family growing up like? Would be one of the things I could ask you that would tell me so much about who you are as a person today. Did you have fun in your family? Did you like your family growing up? Did you enjoy it? This morning, I went into the downstairs bathroom toilet before coming into the church to work. And I went to get some toilet paper to blow my nose before I left. And I went to grab it, and there was none there. And I started shaking. And I thought it'd be a wise idea to storm into the living room and say to Julie and Abigail, "We're all gonna die!" You know, having fun with the toilet roll paranoia purchasing that's going on. And Julie, not missing a beat, said to me, I'm quite looking forward to this self-isolating that's going to be happening, as long as you self-isolate somewhere else," she said to me. So we have a lot of fun in our family, and I hope that you have as well. Of course, moments of crisis help us realize just how important family is to us. And immediately, I start thinking about what's going on with my dad and his wife in the Greater Vancouver area as the coronavirus hits there. What's going on with my mom in the psychiatric institution? What's going on with my brother living in a place called Maple Ridge? What's going on with my sister living right in the heart of central Vancouver? I can't help but think about them. Crisis highlights how important our families are. And of course, the Bible sees our families and how they work as being an incredibly important topic. It cares about the nuts and bolts, the grit of day-to-day life. even as much as it's concerned about heavenly things. So of course it talks about family and the nature of family. Having become a Christian person, the first thing the Bible wants to say to you about family is that you have a spiritual family that now is of top priority to you. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a part of a spiritual family. And other believers, the Bible calls them brothers and sisters to you. If you're a Christian person, a part of his church, it's like the church and you, a part of it, are Christ's bride. And Jesus is the bridegroom. If you don't have children, flesh and blood children of your own, in Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to have spiritual children. As you impact them with God's word and their lives are changed, the Apostle Paul spoke of people who went to the churches he nurtured as if they were his own spiritual children. So that's the first thing the Bible wants to say to us about family, is that in Christ we have a spiritual family. It's called the church. But you might think that that's then the whole story. Just a couple of verses earlier in this chapter, in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul was setting our minds on Jesus in the heavenly realms. Verse 2, set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And so you might think, well, he doesn't care about what we do with our bodies then. He cares about these heavenly things. He doesn't care about what's happening here. He surely doesn't care if there's a spiritual family, what happens in my flesh and blood, day-to-day family. Well, friends, nothing could be further from the truth. In this section that Pete preached on the week before last Sunday, he cares very much about our bodies. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, verse 5. Sexual morality, lust, impurity, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He cares about what we do with our bodies. And he cares what we do, not only with our heavenly relationship with God, our spiritual Father, but what he does with our, what we do with our day-to-day relationships. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. As we read, as Jamie preached on this passage just last week. So God cares about our day-to-day family life. So it's no surprise that he just goes right into a discussion about what the structure of a Christian family might be. And you might be married, you might be single. Many throughout our church in St. Ebbs, surely watching, have gone through divorce or who have been widowed or have struggled with childlessness. Many people have wanted to be married but haven't been able to be. Some of our families in our church are as two families have broken up, one new family has been made. And so we look to God's word knowing that it speaks to us in every kind of situation of life that we find ourselves in. And if we don't find ourselves in a situation that's described by this passage, either in marriage or parenting, we hear it not only for ourselves, but to know how we can help other Christian people, how we can pray for them, helping know God's vision for the structure of Christian family life helps us know how to encourage others towards it, even if it doesn't immediately apply to us. So what is that structure? One of my most memorable moments as a young boy in my family was my dad buying a plot of land on a place called Lake Manitoba. And he bought this bare plot of land, which was nothing but reeds and brush. And every summer we would go and to this lot that my dad had bought, And he was an engineer and had carpentry experience. And this is where I cut my teeth first with wood and saw. And first, Dad built the platform for the cabin, a big plywood wooden floor. And then he just, over time, tilted up the four walls of the cabin. And soon enough, the trusses could be put on the rafters. And we had a house on the lake, a home, a cabin to go to. And this passage here, if you will, kind of puts up the four walls of a vision of God's, of the Christian home, most often. The relationship of a husband towards his wife, the relationship of a wife to her husband, the relationship of parents to their children, and the relationship of children to their parents. And this passage, as we read it here, cuts right across the grain of our culture. It doesn't seem to fit with how culture thinks about family now. The thing to realize is it's not only countercultural swimming against the stream of our culture now, it swam against the stream of our culture then. The Apostle Paul here takes a form that would have been readily known in kind of the ancient Greek world called the household code, which would often have instructions to different members of the household. And he adopts that form, but he changes the content of what's inside in surprising ways. So we shouldn't think that this is just swimming with the culture then and to be abandoned by Christians now. It was swimming against the stream then, not running with it. So let's take each of these relationships in turn. First, the relationship of a wife to her husband. If we read in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, here's the first of these big cultural differences between the cultural codes that would have been existing in the Apostle Paul's time and what he writes here. Usually in these cultural codes, the wife wouldn't even be addressed. The husband would simply be spoken to and would be told to see that his wife obeys him. Other ancient Greek household codes spoke that way. But this Christian one is very different. Notice that the wife is spoken to directly. God speaks to her and gives her the choice as to whether or not she will listen to God's word to her, not just the word from a husband, but from God himself addressing her, dignifying her. "I'll speak directly to you, not just through your husband." So what is this saying? What does it mean? Well, first, what doesn't it mean? It doesn't mean a lot of things. First, it doesn't mean that the wife is an inferior to her husband. The wider biblical message makes this so clear. Both men and women are created in the image of God and have equal dignity before him. It doesn't mean, secondly, that she's a servant of her husband. If anything, the Christian marriage is the other way around. If you look at what Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 5, it's the husband that's described in servant-like words. There in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So the husband's the one to lead the way in serving his wife, and not vice versa. It doesn't mean that she's a servant. Thirdly, it doesn't mean that she's a doormat, unthinking, uncreative, flat in her personality. Not at all. I love Proverbs chapter 31, and it gives this vision of a godly wife. And look at how it describes her. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. She's out there buying property. She's engaging the world. She's using her creativity and her gifts and her initiative. It doesn't mean that she's a doormat. And fourth, it doesn't mean that abuse is to be a tolerated abuse of any kind. And in a church of the size of all of our congregations comprised in St. Ebbs, we mustn't be naive and think abusive dynamics don't happen even in Christian homes. And we must say that any kind of spiritual or verbal or emotional abuse must be taken incredibly seriously. And we as church leaders want to know about that to assure that you as a wife are protected. And any type of physical abuse must not be tolerated. It needs to be reported to the police. And we as church leaders want to know about it as well, that we can play a role in disciplining a husband who's acting that way and seeing that it's reported properly. So it's not about woman being inferior, not about her being a servant, not about her being a doormat, not about abuse being tolerated, not at all, but nor is it old-fashioned instruction for a bygone era. And it's important to say that as well. Did you notice? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting, not because of this particular cultural moment that the Apostle Paul finds the Colossians in. No, as is fitting in the Lord. So he sees it as the wife being called by God to submit to her husband and his appropriate leadership, not because he thought that was just to go along with the grain of the culture at the time and it was an occasional kind of instruction. No, but because he sees it as being fitting if you're a wife who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are the things that it doesn't mean. What does it then mean? Well, it simply means that a wife respects her husband and is responsive to his leadership in the home. That the Christian wife wants to show respect to her husband and is responsive to his kind of overall general leadership in the home as he seeks to provide and guide the family in its physical, emotional, and spiritual provision. And that response to her husband is not one that comes primarily because of who he is, but because of who the Lord is. You might have heard the story of the husband who was sitting in his living room with his wife, enjoying some time watching the television with him. And he was getting rather reflective, and he said to her, "Do you know what? I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent upon a machine and with fluids coming into me out of a bottle." And so the wife got up, unplugged the television, and took all his beer away. Sometimes it's difficult to respect husbands because they don't live up to the standards that they should be living up to. But it's not about who they are. It's about who the Lord is and what he's asking of you. Especially difficult, I know, if a Christian woman has a non-Christian husband. And I have a world of sympathy in this situation. And of course, we're never going to want to ask a Christian wife to do something against what she knows her Lord is asking of her, even if her husband is saying it to her. No, what God says takes first priority. But even in a marriage to a non-Christian man, that basic stance of respectfulness towards one's husband and a desire to nurture his leadership and to be responsive to it is one that's going to honor him and please the Lord in Christ. All right. So the first wall, the relationship of a wife to her husband. What about the relationship of a husband to his wife? Read with me verse 19. And this would have been very against the grain of the time. Most ancient kind of household codes did not speak in this way to husbands, challenging them to be so loving and gentle. Instead, they often focused on the husband's authority and assuring that his wife obeyed him. But that's not what Paul does. He does give that word to the wives, but then he speaks a very countercultural word to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, from God's perspective, your wife is not first and foremost yours. Your wife belongs to him. Your wife, from God's perspective, is the greatest gift God has ever given you, apart from the gifts of his very own Son and the gifts of his indwelling Holy Spirit. In giving you a wife, husband, your wife has given you something incredibly precious to be cherished. Elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the body. What does it mean to love your wife? Well, he quickly uses the metaphor of how we treat our bodies. If my body is tired, I rest it. If my body is hungry, I feed it, perhaps feed it a bit too often. If my body is sick, I seek medical help for it. If my body is cut, I bandage it. If my body is languishing, I exercise it. I challenge it. Our bodies are so close to us that its very own needs I take on as my own needs. And that's what a wife is to be to a husband. Husbands, were to take her needs as our very own needs, were to delight in her flourishing in as much as we would delight in our own flourishing. To love her is not simply to have the idea in our heads that we love her. It's not simply remembering romantic stories from our past, though it includes that. No, to love your wife is an active thing where you take her needs as your own and you address them as if they were your own. The need for time with you. The need for your listening ear and not immediately trying to solve all her problems just because she opens up one to you, but listening to her. The need of looking out and protecting her from things that might harm her and standing in the gap for her at times. The need to have you encourage her in developing and using the gifts God has given her to impact the world for good. This is what it means to love her positively, but then it's put negatively, do not be harsh with her. Husbands, do you speak too firmly, too often? Are you harsh and short in your words to her, in the pressures of every day-to-day life? Or are you sympathetic with the ways that she can be weaker than you? You know that in ways she's stronger than you. Are you sympathetic to the ways that she's weaker than you? So men, do you avoid the twin dangers of either being authoritarian on the one hand or being passive on the other hand? I think we're very conscious in our wider culture today of what it means for a man to be authoritarian and the damage that that can do, and it's very right that we're sensitive to that. But are we equally aware of the danger of a man being present but absent in the leadership of his home? That passivity can be just as toxic as an authoritarian stance. You might have heard of the couple who were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And a younger couple asked them, well, how have you managed to stay together and flourish all these years of marriage? And the husband said, Well, when we were first married, we came to an agreement on all the major decisions I would decide, and on all the minor decisions my wife would decide. And thankfully, we've never had a major decision in all our 60 years of marriage. That's not a vision of how a Christian husband should act. He wants to be engaged on the major decisions, and he wants to be active in loving and leading his family. So, man, are we providing for our families spiritually? Are we leading the home in prayer and in the reading of Scripture? Are we looking out for the needs and addressing them proactively, just as we would in the workplace? It's stunning how often, as a Christian man, I can act differently at home than I do at work. At work, I see a need, I respond. At home, I can so often shirk it off. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Wife to husband, husband to wife, and now children to parents and parents to children, the second of the two relationships we look at today. First, what does the Lord call children, Christian children, to in their relationship with their parents? Children, obey your parents in everything, verse 20, for this pleases the Lord. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now again, what doesn't this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that parents can go around barking orders at their children and just expect them to obey. It doesn't mean that kids are supposed to be treated as servants in the home who just automatically take up all the hard jobs because mom and dad have asked them to. It doesn't mean that Christian kids are first and foremost responsible to their parents. Instead, Christian kids, like Christian wives, are first and foremost responsible to God and there to listen to Him. And if ever a parent asks a child to do something that they know is wrong and know against what God desires, they're to resist it and tell other adults that they trust right away. But it does mean that Christian parents have a responsibility to direct and to lead their children, especially when they're younger and living in our homes, and that children are to respond to the leadership of their parents and to obey them. And notice what it says, in everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. What does this mean in practice? Well, one good way I'd encourage you who are living in homes and under your parents' kind of leadership would be to think of how you would treat, say, a teacher at school or even the head teacher of your school. And ask yourself, would I respond to my teacher or head teacher in this way? And if I feel a little check in my heart and say, no, it probably wouldn't be appropriate to speak to my teacher or head teacher that way, then it's not appropriate, most likely, for you to speak to your parents that way. Whether that be the parents of your birth, whether that be your adoptive or foster parents, whether that be your step-parents, your grandparents, if they're taking care of you, or if it's other caregivers that you have who are looking after you, you want to be sure to listen to them and to respect them, not because of who they are, but because of who God is and what He asks of you. So it's about your relationship with God before it's about your relationship with your parents. So if you wouldn't slam a door in the presence of your head teacher, if you wouldn't brush by them on the staircase, if you wouldn't speak to them with a cutting voice, then you don't want to speak to your mom and dad that way. Instead, you want to show them respect. And it doesn't mean you can't disagree. You want to disagree with your mom and dad and say, mom and dad, I don't know about that. I feel this way. I'm thinking this way. It's a good thing to tell them that and to show them how you're thinking and feeling. But if they say, look, do this, you're going to have to go against the grain of what your culture in your school, where I know a lot of the kids don't think this way. And you're going to have to take a lead by listening to your mom and dad. But then, how are parents finally to stand towards their children in a Christian home? Verse 21 Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And this could be addressed to parents generally, but it's first and foremost addressed to the fathers. But of course, it includes how a mom might respond to her children as well. Fathers and mothers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, what does this mean, this word embitter? Well, it means to provoke or to stir up or to exasperate them. It means that as parents, we're to know our children. We're to know their personalities. We're to know their strengths, and we're to know their weaknesses. We're to know their limitations, and we're to take those things in mind as we care for them. We're in a place of power in the relationship, and that means we've got a great responsibility. But again, what the Apostle Paul says in God's word here is went against the grain of his current culture. In his current culture, there wouldn't be a direct word to children. There often would have been words to fathers, and that would have given them permission to beat their children. But notice how the emphasis is completely different. Fathers, don't embitter your children, or they'll become discouraged. So moms and dads, we want to be looking out for our kids. And when their heads drop, or when they're looking like they've got a weight on their shoulders, we want to use that as like a red light flashing on the dashboard of the car of our family. Pull over here. Let's see what's going on. Why are they discouraged? I noticed one of my kids was discouraged recently, and it was showing up in the home a little bit. And so took time to climb up into the bunk bed and just ask, what's going on at school? What's going on in relationships there? And the heart opened up, and things came out that I wasn't aware of. And wonderful to see how then they started to conduct themselves in the home differently. They were discouraged. And I didn't need to respond to that discouragement with a heavy hand. Instead, I needed to listen and care. You might have heard the story about the little girl who went and asked her mom, "Where do humans come from?" And mom said to the little girl, "Well, God created Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve had children, and then their children had children, and on it went through the generations." And then she said, "Oh, that's interesting." And so she went and asked Dad, "Well, where do humans come from?" And Dad said, "Well, we've evolved from monkeys over millions and millions of years." And so the girl went back to her mom and said, "Well, mom, you say that we come from Adam and Eve, and Dad says that we've come from monkeys." And mom said, "Well, yes, when I was speaking to you, I was describing my family, and when Dad was speaking to you, he was describing his side of the family." Right? And maybe as we've heard God's plan for the Christian family, you might think, "Oh my goodness, my family is just a barrel of monkeys. It doesn't come close to this. It's so far from this." And so we want to remind ourselves as we close our service. The earlier part of Paul's letter to the Colossians that spoke about God's grace through Christ, his grace that nails all our sins to the cross, his grace that gives us a fresh start whenever we turn to him, his grace that's there to help us live the Christian life after we come to know Jesus, not least in our families. As Christian wives, we seek to respect and honor the leadership of our husbands. As husbands, seek to cherish our wives and not be harsh with them. As children, seek to obey and respect their parents. And as parents, seek to be gentle and understanding with their children. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we seek to live this way. Father God, we come to you and we acknowledge in lots of ways in our families we've been unfaithful. But we thank you, Father, that you are faithful and that your grace helps us to live out your word. And so we come to you saying to you that we've failed in many ways, but asking for your help to live the way you teach us to live. Please, God, would you help us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our final song is Great is